We had two songs this morning that are particularly relevant to the sermon. One was God is in control. The sermon today is about letting God be in control of our lives, about death to a vision, death to ourselves. And then there was this other song about something beautiful, something good. God has made something beautiful out of me. And that's kind of the point of death of a vision, is so that God can make something beautiful out of us. Turn to Ephesians 4, our epistle reading for this morning. And we're going to start in verse 10. And he's talking about Jesus. Jesus who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then it says that when Jesus did this, he gave some gifts to the church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Sometimes this has been called the fivefold ministry that Jesus gave to the church. And the question is, so what did he do this for? What reason did he give these gifts to the church? And it says here in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to build up the saints and to build up the body of Christ until all of us attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, until we're all mature to the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ our Lord. And as a result, we're no longer children. You see, when God gave me as a gift to this church, his purpose was not that I become the one that does all the spiritual heavy lifting and work in the church. There's some churches that are set up like that. And some of you have come from that church background. You have like a permanent committee in the church of local people, and they're the ones that run the church. And then they occasionally, every few years, well, they'll hire a pastor to come in and sort of be their hired gun to do all the spiritual stuff while they continue to do the business of the church. And that's really not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about that the job of the fivefold ministry is not to do the work of the church, but to build up everybody in the church so that then they can be doing all the work of the church. And as a matter of fact, that's starting to happen. We don't have time this morning. Maybe next time I can give you some testimonies of how this is happening, where people are coming up to the place where God is really starting to use them. Like last week, where Gloria was wondering if God was speaking to her. And then he speaks to her on Saturday. She tells Debbie about what the Lord says. And guess what? That's almost word for word what the sermon was that Sunday. And so she realizes, oh, I guess God really is speaking to me. And then we have another lady that realized all of a sudden, you know, I haven't been talking to God on a regular basis like I ought to. I really need to let God lead me and guide me on a regular basis. And so she goes to the coffee shop and the Lord says, okay, it's time to leave. Well, no, I'm going to stay another 5 minutes. And the Lord says, no, it's time to leave now. And she leaves now to pass by a shop where she gets to win a little prize that would have been closed had she waited. And then the Lord says, go home a different way. And she says, no, I don't want to go home the back way. Well, yeah, go home the back way. And she discovers the playground she was going to take the kids to the next day is torn down. But she wouldn't have known that had she gone home the regular way. I mean, it's just those kinds of things. God is bringing us all up to this place to do the work of the service of the kingdom of God. And I just want to kind of continue that here a little bit this morning. That's where we're all going. It's not up to me and Father Lawrence and Debbie to do everything. You want this church to grow? Then this is how we do it. And part of it is by letting visions and ourselves die. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but just hang in there with me and I'll explain this. There's a principle at work here. Remember how last week we were talking about how we need to build ourselves up so that we can be ready to fight the enemy? Well, this is how we do that, kind of how we go along the way to build ourselves up, is we have to get to the place that God wants us to be in, and often to do that, that's a place of death and a place of dying. I mean, Jesus is all about resurrection, right? This is just part of how God works. He kills it, and then he resurrects it, and he lets it start all over again, and once it does, well, then it starts the right way, and it works the way he wanted to in the first place. Turn to John 12. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he mentions this principle. A vision that might have to die is something that you really hang on to, and that you really want, and that you've always hoped for. John 12, in verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world, he who's willing to let his life die in this world, shall keep life eternal." We talked last week about how serving God is really deadly serious business. Serving God is dangerous because when we give our lives to the Lord, we give up control of our lives. See, we're not in control anymore. We can't do what we want to do or what feels comfortable to us. And we got a choice. We can either serve God with all our heart, all of our mind, all of our resources, or we can just kind of stay on the edge and serve him a little bit along the way. And if we do that, we're going to get beat up by the devil all the time. The question is not, am I going to have to fight serving God or not? The question is, am I going to be equipped and ready to fight? Sometimes the greatest battle is over control of our lives. It's like, who's driving the car? Janet was telling about a vacation she went on at home group the other night. And she and a bunch of friends went, and there was a guy in the group, a husband of one of her friends, and this guy was apparently an awful driver. I mean, he just scared the ladies to death every time he got in the car, and they would have to put their seatbelts on extra tight because of the way he went around the curves and stuff. And finally, the ladies voted for Janet to be the driver of the car because this guy was just such a pain in the neck every time he got in the car. And so he would try to drive, and they'd say, no, no, let Janet drive instead. And the question is, who's driving the car? Or who's flying the airplane? There was a book came out years ago, God is My Co-Pilot. And this is about this pilot that found the Lord, and he was talking about how God is his co-pilot. And then pretty soon, you started seeing bumper stickers on cars, God is my co-pilot. Well, then after a while, you started seeing those bumper stickers covered up by another sticker that said, God's my pilot, I'm the co-pilot. And now I think that was when we were starting to get to the right place. It's not God is along as an assistant. Let's let God drive the car. It's kind of like the first three steps in a 12-step program, like an AA or an Alcoholics Anonymous program. The first step starts off and says, we admit that we are powerless over our lives and that our lives have become unmanageable by us. Now, I know I'm talking to a bunch of Christians in a church, not a bunch of drunks, right? Hey, we all come to the place where we discover my life's really kind of out of control and not manageable by me anymore. And sometimes we come to that at several places in our lives. And so then the next step, step two in the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program is we understand that God's power is greater than our own power, and that we're going to rely on him to restore order in our lives. And then the third step is that we make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of a loving God. That's a great program for life in general. That's a great program for all of us. And maybe death of a vision is not exactly the thing you need exactly right now, but I promise you, if you continue to serve the Lord, you will come to a place probably sooner instead of later where you're going to need this. So listen up. Let's talk about death of a vision today, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll talk about death of ourselves and how sometimes we have to die as well. Moses had to let the vision of him delivering the children of Israel die. He started off to do it on his own. God said, no, you're not going to do that, drove him out in the wilderness, and it took 40 years for that vision inside of Moses to die. It had to be dead. It had to be buried. Moses had to give it up. He had to be at the place where he wasn't thinking about it anymore. That's what it means to let a vision die. That's how you know that a vision has died. If you have come to grips with the fact that it's dead and you're ready to move on in your life, then the vision has died. If you're still holding on to hope for resurrection, and well, if I let it die, then God will bring it back real soon. It's not dead yet. You're going to have to let it go. Okay, that's part of this process. Now, after the vision was dead and buried for Moses, God was able to raise up Moses to accomplish this dream, but he did it in a very different way. This time he was going to do it God's way. And see, that's what God was waiting for. Now, what am I talking about when I say death of a vision? What kind of things might there be that would be visions that may need to die, and it can be almost anything in your life. Any dream, any vision, any ministry, any calling, any great desire, it can be a job, it can be a profession, it can be a church, it can be a lifestyle, it can be a culture. I was raised in a military culture. I could have come to a place in my life where I had to let that die. By the way, it can be death to a vision of getting married, or to having children, or to being a mother and a father. And by the way, those aren't the same thing. Having babies and being a mother and a father, letting those visions die, aren't necessarily the same things. You can have to come to the place where you die to the vision of being a mother or a father, even after you have children. See, because you're still trying to be a mother or father in your own strength. You'll see that in a minute. We'll get to that. Matter of fact, I had to die to a vision of a career. I started school at Texas A&M, enrolled as an aerospace engineer, and that was really the only dream I had in my life besides maybe flying jets for the Air Force, but I had to start wearing glasses and I knew I couldn't do that. So my vision is I'm going to be an engineer. And there were 4 calculus courses that you had to take during those first 2 years in school, and I made a letter grade lower in each course as I took it until finally the last course I made an F. Now, I can tell you that you ain't going to be an engineer if you don't do calculus, okay? And so I can remember sitting there in June thinking to myself, I'm not going to be an engineer. I'm going to have to go change my major and be a business major or something. And the only thing I've ever wanted to do in my life is be an engineer, and now I can't do that. And I had to let that vision die. And I'd already started the process of thinking about it. What kind of major am I going to have? Am I going to do accounting? You know, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'll do something. And after I let that die, it was like the Lord said, try it one more time. I want you to take a summer course. And so during the second summer session, I took calculus again. He said, this time I want you to take it with me as your tutor. I said, okay. And within the first week of that course, everything clicked in place in my mind. It was just like turning on a light switch. And I made an A the next time through. I even had a minor in math by the time I finished. I had taken so many math courses and done so well. But I had done it not under my own power, but I had done it with God. But I had to let it die first. Sometimes, by the way, I talk about letting a vision die. Sometimes we don't let a vision die. Sometimes God just kills it. He just says, no. Like, it's kind of like with me and Matt. No, as long as you're doing it, no. Your vision's dead. Sorry. And so sometimes the term letting a vision die is a little bit of a euphemism, okay? Now, what reasons might we have in our lives to cause a vision to die or need to die? I can think of 4 of them offhand. Let me give them to you this morning. One is that you're just not ready yet. That's very possible what happened with Moses. Maybe you're too young. Maybe you're too inexperienced. Maybe you're not determined enough yet. If you're not really determined to fight the good fight and do whatever it takes to see God's vision accomplished, then you're probably not ready to do the vision. And if you're not ready yet and you go on, you're just setting yourself up for failure. And unfortunately, what happens sometimes is we say, oh no, I'm going to do it anyway, and we do it in our own strength, and then we fail. Then for sure we give up, and we never come back to it. And whereas the Lord wanted to kill it and bring it back to life in a new way, it's dead and stays that way the rest of our lives, and we've just lost. Sometimes, however, we do just need to be determined about what we're doing. Almost every ministry that people start, I've watched this, and there's a principle at work, that almost every new ministry someone starts, they get tested to see if they're determined enough to do that ministry. It's just like when we first started doing mission trips. The very first mission trip we were going to take, we were going to fly down to Mexico and meet some people that were going to show us how to do mission trips right there in Mexico. And boy, this is great. And so we lined up 2 airplanes full of people, and we're going to fly down there and learn how to do this. And we get to the airport, and one of the airplanes isn't working right. And so we fiddle around, and while we're fiddling around getting it to work, the weather changes, and we can't leave. And then we finally decide, okay, we're just going to have to do this in one airplane, and the weather clears up, and we fly to Mexico, and we get to the airport, and the people who are going to meet us at the airport, of course, aren't there anymore. This is 4 hours late or whatever it was. but somebody knows where they've gone, and we'll take you to where they are. They're working at this place, and they can show you what they're doing, and okay. And we go to that place, and they're not there. But they're in another place now. We go to that place, and we went to four or five places and finally caught up with them back at the airport, and they had already closed the doors and started the engine, and they were ready to take off and go back to Texas. And we got them to stop, and they got out, and they talked to us a little bit, and then we went back defeated. And it was kind of like, well, are you determined to do this ministry or not? You're going to let a little thing like you can't even find somebody to tell you how to do it? You're going to let something like that stop you or not? And we said, no. And eventually the Lord let us do that. So sometimes he's not really killing the vision. He's just testing you, okay? But sometimes we're not ready. Now, the second thing that sometimes causes a vision to die is that our hearts are not right. That means our motivation in doing it isn't right yet. You want to do it, but you want to do it for all the wrong reasons. You're going to have to let it completely die before God can start working on your heart. As long as you're still holding on to this vision for the wrong reasons, God's not going to be able to change your heart. And so you got to let it go. You got to let it die. Then God can start changing your heart and fixing it where you'll be in the right place. Oh, but Lord, I can change while we're making this thing happen, right? I mean, we got to do it. This is just so important. Lord says, no, don't worry about it. If God wants to kill it, then it's up to God. He's the boss, remember. If he thinks it's okay for the vision to die, then who are we to hang on and whine and get in the way and, you know, hey, just let it die. Who knows? Maybe he'll bring it back, but maybe he won't. You don't know. See, that's part of the danger about really turning your life over to God and serving him. When you say, God, I belong to you, guess what? You don't get to decide anymore what happens. All of a sudden, it's up to him now. And if your heart's not right, you don't want to be doing it anyway. Maybe the vision will never come back to life. If God has used the death of that vision to get your attention, remember we were talking last week about the two before upside the head? Maybe God needs to use the death of a vision to get your attention in order to change your heart. If that's all that it is worth, it just changes your heart, then it's well worth it. We need to have our hearts pure before the Lord. And it's more important to him that our heart is in the right place than what projects we've been able to complete through our life. You see what I mean? Remember, God wants to live in our hearts. He needs a nice, soft, plowed-up place to live in our hearts. And sometimes the way he plows that ground and softens it up is by letting a vision die. When you stand before God in judgment, I promise you, he's not going to ask you how many projects you finished in your life. He's going to ask you, what was your heart like? Did you let me live in your heart? Was your heart a place where the Holy Spirit could dwell? Or did you run around doing all kinds of things to run the Holy Spirit off because your motives were wrong? You see what I'm saying? I'll tell you a quick story of motives not being right and a vision having to die. There's a CEC guy, I'll leave him nameless, who wanted to join the Army, get into Special Forces, and kill people. I mean, this was his dream for life, okay? And he joins the Army, he applies for Special Forces. You have to take a battery of psych tests before you can get into Special Forces. And they had some civilian psychiatrists contracting to do this. And the civilian psychiatrist goes to this guy's CO and said, man, this guy's dangerous. He wants to kill people. You better be careful with him. And so the CO laughingly tells the guy this because after all, you know, they both agree, hey, this is why you join the Army. This is what the Army does. They kill people, right? And so, okay, you're a perfect candidate. And so he starts into Special Forces. There's a war going on at the time, and he applies five different times to get sent to the battle zone, and they won't let him go. He has to stay behind as a clerk. And he finally just gives it up. He says, okay, I'm resigned to the fact I'll never get to go to war. Well, when he did that, God was able to get hold of his heart and change his heart. And all of a sudden, he didn't want to kill people anymore. See, because he came to know the Lord about that time. Abruptly, right after that, guess what? He gets orders to go to the war zone. And he goes to war. But he never has to kill anybody. You see, God had to kill that vision in him because his motivation was wrong. Now, There's a third reason, and I think this is probably the most common reason for death of a vision, and that is that we're trying to do it in our own strength and capabilities. I know that I can do all things through the Messiah who strengthens me, right? When I'm forging ahead on my own and I'm doing it in my own strength, I'm just setting myself up in my vision for a failure. Because in Zechariah, they talk about it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. That's the way the Lord wants to do things. Yeah, but isn't it a good characteristic to be determined? I mean, after all, aren't we supposed to have the attitude that we can do it or die trying? And after all, I'm very responsible. I'm a responsible person, and I want to carry out my responsibility, the responsibility of this vision. And I mean, I'm feeling the weight of it. And isn't that what we're supposed to do, is feel the weight of our responsibility and do whatever it takes to carry it out? I mean, after all, if I don't do it, it won't get done. And then what will happen? I mean, we got to do this, right? Wrong. If God's killing the vision because you're trying to do it in your own strength, then you might as well just go ahead and give it up and lay it down now. Because it's going to die. I just promise you that, okay? I don't care how determined or how responsible you are, it ain't going to happen. Let it die. When we first started this church, I did not want to plant a church. I knew how difficult it was. Everybody said it's very hard. It's usually unsuccessful. You have to do special things and work real hard. And I didn't have a clue what to do. I mean, I just couldn't even imagine what I was supposed to do, but I was willing to do whatever it took. And so I started out working, and we started having Bible studies in the house. I got to do this, and I came up with these lists of things to do and how to do it and how you're supposed to work. And sure enough, we started having Sunday morning services, and I mean, it was like instant church. We had like 25 people that would come to church on Sunday morning. There was another 10 that would come to home groups. And of those folks, there were several of them that made good money, and they were very precise tithers. I mean, sometimes down to the penny, and we had lots of money coming in. And one of the guys was a musician, and he knew how to lead worship, and we just had instant church. And oh boy, this is great. Now I still got to do all this work to build the church that God's called me to plant. But this is going to be fun, and I'm going to enjoy it. And slowly, over the next 6 months, every one of those families that had started the church with us left. And we finally got down to the place where there was one new family that had come in the interim, and they were the only family in the church besides me and Debbie. And I can remember pacing back and forth down in the bat cave in the basement where I pray and telling the Lord, this isn't working. The church has failed. I have failed as a pastor. What am I going to tell people? I've been telling people I'm a pastor. I've been telling people that the goal is to build a church so I can quit working as a computer salesman. And now I got to go back to them and tell them, okay, well, I'll just stay here as a computer salesman. I'm not a pastor, I guess. And I guess God didn't call me to plant a church. And I don't know what's going on. And I had to just let it die. I just gave up. God, I can't do it. And when I said that, it was like the Lord said, that's right, you can't. He said, I didn't call you to build my church. He said, read that scripture again. You read that scripture where he's, you know, where Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's what I'm going to build my church on. Guess what? Jesus is going to build his church, and he's going to build it on the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, now, I'm going to build my church whether you help or not, but I'll let you help if you want to. And at that point, it was kind of like, this huge weight came off my shoulders, and I realized I'm not building the church of Christ in this world. He is. If he'll call me, if he'll let me help a little along the way, well, great. I'll have fun doing that. But I'm not going to worry about it anymore. And within a very short period of time, within about a day or two, the Lord said, don't quit having Sunday services. Keep doing that. Okay, Lord, you know best, but I'm giving it all up to you. And sure enough, one family at a time started coming, and another family started coming, and after a while, you know, folks were coming, and obviously the Lord was building his church. But I had to let it die first because my motivation wasn't right. My heart wasn't right. I was doing it in my own strength. Now, let me tell you a fourth reason why sometimes we have to let a vision die, and that is God may kill a vision that you have because you're not the one that's supposed to lead that vision. Maybe you're not even supposed to participate. But for sure, you're at least not supposed to be the leader. And so that means that you need to let the vision die. At least your vision is being a leader. Maybe even your vision is being a participant. Remember the story of David? How he wanted to build a temple for God? I mean, he wanted to build this very special temple for Jehovah God. And God said no. This was one of the great visions of David's later life. God said, no, you can't do that. And David had to lay it down. Now, God let David participate in it some. He got some of the materials ready, but it was his son that built the temple, and the temple was built after David died. Sometimes God takes a much longer-term view of things than we do. He's willing to be very patient. And one of the questions that I keep asking myself is, can I be that patient? Can I be as patient as God is? Can I be involved in doing something that I'm going to get no benefit from? Maybe my children aren't even going to get the benefit from it. Maybe it'll be my children's children that'll benefit. And am I still willing to do that? Maybe you're not supposed to be the leader. Maybe you're not supposed to participate. Let the vision die. Maybe you are supposed to participate. Maybe the vision as you see it is supposed to die and you're supposed to go back as a prayer warrior or somebody that's helping. And so be willing to do that. Be willing to see if that's what God is calling you to do. Life is like a great adventure, right? The only problem is that if you really, truly give your life over to God, then you don't control the adventure anymore. And you don't even know where the adventure's going. You don't know what's happening next. You know, your only hope is, if I can just stay close enough to the tour guide, maybe I'll get through this, right? You know what I mean? You're just along for the dangerous ride, hoping that if you stay close enough to the tour guide, you'll remain safe. And now we have a promise from God that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, He will always do only that which is absolutely for our very best. But the point is, we don't have control of that or what that is, and we have to give it up. Whatever you think God has called you to, let that vision die, and then let God decide if He's going to resurrect it or not. If He does, it'll be on much better terms with much higher probability of success. If He doesn't resurrect it, you're better off anyway. Trust me on that. It's like carrying around an old dead horse. I'll tell you a story maybe next Sunday about trying to keep a vision alive when God's saying, nope, it needs to die.